You know, in the Bible, the people of God, as they were going from Egypt to the promised land, it shouldn't have taken them 40 years. In fact, if you look in your Bible, the distance from Egypt to Israel was about that long. And we know that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, primarily because of their unbelief. But the Bible also tells us that they wandered, part of the reason, because they always were murmuring and complaining. That's why we know they're Baptists out in the wilderness while they were there. I have found out tonight that some of you are living in the wilderness. You've been murmuring and complaining. Y'all complaining you can't go out and play in the bubbles out front and want to know if I can get through quick so y'all can go out and play in the bubbles tonight. So the answer is yes, I will get through and let you go out and play if you promise to record it where we all can see it when you're out there. I know they're having a good time out there. Psalm 34 will be our study for next week. I'll go ahead and tell you that one up front. And then this Sunday, another message out of the Revive Me series. And I'm going to tell you, it's one of, boy, this topic this Sunday, when people begin to get hold of this truth, if it doesn't send revival, you've missed the boat. And it's one of those truths that is so clear in the Scriptures, but we miss it. And I'm going to have to try to preach it in 40 minutes or so, which is very difficult to do. You're going to need your spiritual teeth Sunday, okay? But I tell you, it will bless your heart if you get hold of it, and that's what we'll talk about Sunday. Well, Psalm 47, that is our study for this evening. The first verse of Psalm 47 is one of those well-known verses in the book of Psalms. In fact, most of the Psalms that we've looked at over these last 14, 15 weeks, whatever it's been, there's been at least one verse in these Psalms that you probably know, if not maybe memorized, and that certainly is true of our verse tonight. The first verse says this, "Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy." And we'll take a look at that verse tonight, but I trust you'll see it as we do in its greater context to see what it means and how it applies to us today. So let's read this entire psalm, only 9 verses long, and then we'll come and take a look at it this evening. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues people under us and the nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves. And then you see that word out to the side, Selah. It's there for a lot of reasons, but it's really a word for emphasis. One writer said it really means an emphasis where the author wants you to pause, and it kind of means take a look at that, or there, think about that. It's put there to cause you to pause and ponder what he just said again. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Boy, what a great psalm that is. As you notice, I'm sure if your Bible has some notes, study notes, under the number of the psalm, you'll notice that David is not given credit for writing this. This is one of the few psalms in the book of Psalms that David did not write. This is one of the numerous psalms that was written by what the Bible calls the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah. Well, you have to ask, who was Korah? And when you go do a background check on him and study, you'll find out that Korah was not a real good guy. In fact, the truth of the matter is he was a Levite, cousin to both Moses and Aaron, but he joined the rebellion against Moses, and God, he poured his wrath out on Korah. In fact, Korah got swallowed up by an earthquake because he rebelled against God's leadership, against Moses and against Aaron. But the sons of Korah are different. In fact, the sons of Korah, Levites like their father, they did not suffer their father's fate. They experienced the mercy of God. And since mercy was later extended to them, the sons of Korah and their descendants later became leaders in Israel. And they tell us they were especially leaders in the area of praising God in the temple. Very possible that Korah and his sons might have led the worship in the praise of God in the temple of Israel during those days. Well, as you read through those nine verses, you saw it. Praise is obviously the theme of this great psalm, and praise is the main theme of many of the psalms. In fact, it's interesting to note that over 75 of the 150 psalms have praise as their primary content. And we know why that's true. It's true because God loves praise. It's true because God deserves praise. In fact, David wrote earlier in Psalm 22, verse 3, he said, "Yet you are holy," speaking of God, "O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel." Now, that's from the New American Standard version that I read from. I've always loved the way the King James Version puts it. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." God inhabits the praises of his people. God loves it when his people praise him. And really, you could put that verse this way: God lives where his people praise him. So here, as the psalmist begins to talk about God, he talks about the importance of praise. And we find this truth not only throughout the Psalms, we find it even into the New Testament. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to him." And praising God is key both in the Old Testament times and in the New Testament times. Well, this is an interesting psalm. As you read down through the psalm, please note that Psalm 47 teaches us how we as humans, as God's creation, how we are to respond to our great God, this great God that is worthy to be praised. How are we to respond to him? And in these nine verses, the psalmist tells us three main ways that you and I are to respond to this great God that is worthy to be praised. Notice what he says. First of all, verse 2. How are we to respond to God? He is to be feared. He is to be feared. "For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great God over all the earth." Now, when the Bible talks about being feared here, it doesn't mean so much to be afraid of God, like you might be afraid of a snake if you were out on a walk, or a wild dog that might be chasing you, or something of that nature. The word fear probably would be better translated reverenced. Literally, this means that God is to be reverenced as being God. Why? Because he is the Lord Most High. He is the King. He is an awesome and great God who is to be given our full reverence and our worship. Boy, if it's anything I think we lack in our culture today, it's a healthy fear of God, a healthy reverence of God. What that really means, and we have forgotten that, I think, for the most part in our world. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way, the perverted mouth," as the proverb writer says, "I hate." Psalm 34, verse 11, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So for this great God that is worthy to be praised, how are we to respond to him? We are to fear him. Verse 6 says, not only are we to fear him, he's to be praised. He is to be praised. Sing praises to God, verse 6 says. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Again, as I said a moment ago, praise is the whole purpose of this psalm. Talking about praising God. In fact, four times in verse 6 alone, we're told to praise God. And the reason for it simply would be this. God demands our praises. God deserves our praises. God desires our praises. And God delights in our praises. Hey, you want God to show up somewhere? Just start praising Him. And when He finds the people who will praise Him, He loves to show up in their presence. He inhabits the praises of His people. He is to be feared. He is to be praised. But verse 9 tells us He's also to be exalted. Because He is a great God, He is to be exalted. He is highly exalted, verse 9 says. In other words, because God is who He is to be exalted in everything by everyone. And again, that's a common theme found throughout God's Word. Psalm 97, verse 9, "For you are the Lord most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods," little g. Psalm 34, verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us," what? "Exalt His name together." Now, let me put all that together for you tonight. Here's what I want you to see from what the psalmist is saying about God. Listen carefully. When we fear the Lord in reverence and worship, and we are giving Him the praises that He deserves and desires, then we will then be exalting the Lord as He desires to be exalted. Or you could simply put it this way: praise exalts God. Praise exalts the Lord. So our great God is to be feared, praised, and exalted. Now that's kind of an overview of this psalm. Let me go back to these verses again, and I think you find two questions being answered by the psalmist in these 9 verses about our great God. Number one question that is answered: why is God to be feared, praised, and exalted? And that's a good question. If we've been commanded, as we have here in these verses, to fear God, to praise God, to exalt God, why? Why are we to do it? And when you understand the why, it helps you to know better the importance of these things in your heart and life. And then the second question I think you find answered here is, how do we give God the praise that He desires? And God's very specific in that as He answers that question here in this psalm. So let's answer these two tonight in the rest of our time. Why is God to be feared, praised, and exalted as He's talked about here in these psalms? 3 reasons. Number one, He is to be feared, praised, and exalted because He is a great King. Boy, I love that. That's why He's to be feared, praised, and exalted. He is a great King. Verse 2, "For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth." That's why He deserves our reverence. Verses 6 and 7, "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth." That's why we are to sing praises to Him with a skillful psalm. Malachi, or as one kid said, Malachi, as it's given to us in the Old Testament sometimes. Malachi, as he was thinking about God one time and listening to the Lord speak, he wrote these words, Malachi 1, verse 14, "For I am a great King, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." And we are to fear, praise, and exalt God because He is a great King. In the Hebrew language, this word for king could literally be translated as a ruler. In other words, this God that we worship, that is worthy of our praise, He is a God who rules over all. And what a great picture that is of our God. He does rule over all. Whether you realize it or not, whether you understand that or not, whether you recognize it or not, God rules over everything. In fact, I believe what the psalmist is painting for us is a picture of His lordship. Lordship. In fact, He is Lord of all and He rules over all. And folks, you know, when it comes to our salvation, do you realize when it comes to Jesus and Jesus' place in our life, when you think about Jesus coming into our lives and our response to Him in salvation, we sometimes fail to remember that He is to be Lord of our lives. We know him to be Savior. He came to this earth to die on a cross to save us from our sins. And thank God for that, because we're all sinners and we need to be saved. And it's important to believe in Jesus as our Savior. But do you know what the Bible says about our relationship to him as our Lord? He has to be Lord for you to truly be saved. In fact, the Bible says that we must believe that God raised him from the dead, and we must confess with our mouth that what? Jesus is Lord. And I've known people who, I want Jesus to be my Savior, but I'm not interested to have him as my Lord. Well, I just got news for you. You've either totally misunderstood salvation or you're not saved at all, if that's true of you. If he is your Savior, he will be your Lord. And if he is your Lord, he becomes your Savior. He's Lord of all. That's God's very nature. Jesus, being the second part of the Trinity, demands our response to him. He's Lord. He's King. And that is God. That's why God says there shall be no other gods before me. That's why he demands first place in our life. That's why he can tell us how to live our lives instead of us trying to run our lives. He is a great king. That's why he's to be feared, praised, and exalted. But the psalmist goes on to tell us not only is he a great king, he is to be feared, praised, and exalted because he's total sovereign. He's total sovereign. Verses 3 and 4. He, speaking of God, he subdues people under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves. And then, just to make sure that we get it, the psalmist goes on to say in the first part of verse 8, God reigns over the nations. Please understand this tonight, because our God is a great king, the one who is Lord over all, he can do as he well pleases. He does what he likes. And do you know what? He does not have to ask permission from anybody to do what he does. Have you ever heard people talk about the fact they don't know why God's doing that in their life? God didn't ask me if I wanted this in my life or not. Well, he's not going to ask you. Have you ever tried to tell God what you would do and what you won't do? I told God once I would never go to South Georgia. Spent 21 years of my life there. I don't know all the reasons for it, but I do know the main reason. The Lord said, all right, son, let's see who's in charge. Let's see who's boss. Let's see who's in charge. And as I shared with our men one night, when our men's of integrity event, I wouldn't go back and change that for anything in my life. I didn't know I needed to go to South Georgia. God knew I needed to go, but he didn't ask me. When God called me into the ministry, I had to submit to that. I had to yield to that. I had to acknowledge that. But I really didn't have a choice. God didn't ask me if I wanted to become a pastor. God didn't ask me if I was interested in serving him with the rest of my life. It wasn't my call. It's his call. Why? Because he's sovereign. He's over all. He's in total charge. He's a great king. One author put it this way, the sovereignty of God. What do we mean by this expression? We mean the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Most High, doing according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Almighty, possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat his counsel, thwart his purposes, or resist his will. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the governor among the nations, setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, determining the course of dynasties as pleases him best. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Such is the God of the Bible. And I would say to that, amen and amen. Boy, what a statement. That's God. That's why he's worthy to be praised, to be feared. He is worthy to be exalted because he's sovereign. God, listen to these verses, Proverbs 21:1. the king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He, God, turns it wherever he wishes. God's behind the scenes in everything that happens on this earth. We don't always understand it. We might not always see his hand, but he is in charge. He is a great king. He is total sovereign. Romans 9, 14 to 18, Paul puts it this way. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on the God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, he, God, has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Now, folks, that's sometimes hard for us to grasp. But here's the bottom line. He's so sovereign God. He is a great king. That's why he's to be feared, praised, and exalted. And then he tells us he's to be feared, praised, and exalted because he's a holy God. We sang that a moment ago, a holy God. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. And then it says this, God sits on his holy throne. Not W-H-O-L-L-Y, H-O-L-Y. If you put all that together, God is to be feared, praised, and exalted because he is a great king and Lord. He's total sovereign. He is a holy God. In fact, I would say this to you tonight. God's holiness demands that we fear him. It demands that we praise him. It demands that we exalt him. Do you know tonight that his holiness is his supreme attribute? And everything that God is, he is out of his holiness. In fact, it is the holiness of God that sets God apart. That's what makes him God. And that's what he is, and that's what this psalmist sees, and that's what this psalmist is declaring. And that's why we are to fear him, to praise him, and exalt him. Well, here's the last question tonight. We'll close with this. How are we to praise him? If that's who God is, then that is who he is. That's why he wants us to praise and fear and exalt him. How do we do it? Well, I love the Psalms. I love the scriptures because most of the time, if we'll let God speak to us from them, God can speak pretty directly. And here in this psalm, the psalmist gives us three. That's good. Y'all see that? Three. I'm hungry. three. Three direct ways that we can praise him. Here we go. We'll give this, we'll close with. Number one, we praise God by the clapping of our hands. Well, I don't think it's very reverent to clap in church. Well, I would agree. There are ways that we can irreverently clap. And there may be times that clapping would be irreverent. But folks, I just got news for you tonight, and you can choose whether you want to believe the Bible or Baptist. I don't know. You can take the choice here. But God says, praise me by clapping your hands. And if he says that, that must mean he likes it. Oh, clap your hands, all people. I can praise God through the clapping of my hands as I applaud God in his goodness. Man, sometimes you have to, don't you? You just have to. I mean, if somebody's good to you here on this earth, how are you going to show it? You can do that to God. I can also praise him through clapping as I clap for a song that praises him or for someone that shares something great that God has done for them. I've been in worship services where the preacher would be preaching, and all of a sudden he would say something from God's word that so spoke to the hearts of the people. Even in the middle of a message, the congregation just broke out in applause. Now, they weren't doing that so much to applaud the pastor. They were applauding what God said to them through the pastor. They were applauding what God had to say through their pastor to them. It wasn't exalting the pastor. It wasn't even really exalting what the pastor said. It was exalting the fact that God had spoken to them through their pastor in such a way. I've been in worship services like some of you that when people got through singing, in such a powerful way. You had to break out in applause. And yes, you were thanking those that shared the message, and you were appreciative of their efforts and all that they did in bringing that song. But more than that, you're applauding what they sang about in that song. So how do we praise God? How do we demonstrate these things? Well, we do it by the clapping. Secondly, we do it by shouts with a voice of joy. By shouting with a voice of joy. Second part of verse 1, shout to God with a voice of joy. Again, that's not very comfortable for some of us, but did you know that there are more than 40 verses in the Bible about shouting with joy unto the Lord? They are. And let me tell you something. If you ever get filled with God's presence, sometimes the only thing you can do is shout. You can't help yourself. Ezra 3:1, you find that the people shouted a great shout when they praised the Lord because God's house had been opened back up to them. They shouted for joy to God for his goodness. Isaiah 12, verses 5 and 6 says, cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. I think it's real interesting. The Bible in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it tells us that when the Lord comes, he's going to come with a what? A shout. He's coming with a shout. If you look at the book of Nehemiah, when the people of God came back to the place of worship after the walls had been rebuilt, Ezra stood up, preached God's word to them. And the Bible says the people answered, amen and amen. Now, in my Bible, it has the right punctuation mark. It wasn't amen, period, or amen, comma. It was amen, exclamation mark. They shouted amen because of God's word. By the way, did you notice what kind of shout it's supposed to be? A shout of joy? Maybe some people never shout because they don't know nor have the joy of the Lord. But let me tell you what, tonight, when the joy of the Lord comes over you, sometimes the only thing you can do is shout for joy. That's how you praise God, by clapping of hands, by shouts of joy. I close with this, by singing unto the Lord. By singing. In verse 6 and 7, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our God, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful song. Five times in those two verses, he reminds us we praise God by singing praises. And to be honest with you, I don't know of any better way, any more effective way to give God the praise that he is worthy of than singing unto the Lord. Father, thank you for this great psalm tonight. Thank you that you are a great God who is to be feared and praised and exalted. You are a great King. You are total sovereign. You are a holy God. And because of that, Lord, let us respond to you properly with claps of our hands, with shouts of joy, with the singing of your praises to lift you up, because you and you alone are worthy of all praise. We bless you tonight. We thank you for our time together. Dismiss us with your peace, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it, in Jesus' name. And all God's people say it. Amen. All right. Amen. There you go. To him. Good night.